We're turning tonight to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we want to read beginning at verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that our gathering here tonight would not be in vain. We pray that you would help us to understand something from this passage that will help us better realize our responsibility here in life and understand life, its meaning and purpose. That once we understand these things, we might be about our Father's business and be a good testimony for His name's sake until He comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife told me just before I came up here, she said, "I've already seen three people yawning." I do not think that's what the Lord had in mind when He said, "Enter into my rest." Hopefully, the Lord will have your attention tonight as we look into His Word. Some weeks ago, I was reading over this passage and brought a message from it to the young people in chapel. And I think there's some thoughts here that are rather basic and, to me, very helpful in thinking about what life is really all about and understanding something of our nature and our tendencies as we live life. And you recall in the Genesis account, the Lord had created a paradise for Adam and Eve. And the Lord provided for them. He gave them everything in the world a person could ever possibly conceive of for their happiness and for their joy. And we're so familiar with the Genesis story and how Adam and Eve sinned and fell from grace, and the curse came upon the world and upon their lives, and they eventually died. And we read here in this account, in this third chapter, that after they sinned, the Lord drove them out of paradise. And He put these guards there at the entry and would not allow Adam and Eve back into paradise. And we need to be concerned with the reason. Why? Why did He drive them out? Why would He not let them back in? And in answering that question, I think we'll discover some very basic things that will help us understand better our sin nature. The magnitude of our sin nature is so profoundly deep. I don't think any of us have actually really even peeked through the keyhole of the door concerning what the Bible has to say about human nature. It's incomprehensible, the sin nature. The Bible even says it is. But one of the things that I have discovered in my own life is that there's something going on in my nature that is actually addressed here in this passage and relates in a very central way to the reason why the Lord drove Adam and Eve out of paradise and would not let them back in. We've got a nature that is so independent, so self-centered, it's unbelievable. We've got a nature that is not really interested in anything in the world but self. We're not really interested in God. Not in any way that would seriously interfere with self and the way we think about life and the way we want to live. And everything about our nature wants to keep God in His place so that He doesn't really interfere with our goals and our plans, our dreams, our aspirations. And this independent nature becomes manifest as you read through the Genesis account and you see how Eve decided she wanted to think for herself and try her hand at deciding what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And somehow or other, through her own thought life and through her own energies, she was going to succeed at life. This is very basic to the nature of every one of us. It's so basic that we all are in a struggle, all of us, to establish a self-styled perfect life without God. A paradise, if you please, without God. We're born with the notion that we can create a paradise of our own if we use our minds and our energies in that direction. We really believe this. The quest for happiness, satisfaction, and comfort begins early in life. And there is the illusion that we are capable of achieving an eventual paradise. And this nature that is in us to create a paradise, we might call a paradise obsession. A paradise obsession. I think that every human being by nature has a paradise obsession. In other words, an attempt on the part of each and every given individual to create what in his mind would be the perfect life, the ideal life, the life that would be satisfying, the life that would be happy, the life that would be comfortable. I can remember when I was a child, I got interested in cowboys and horses. And I began to dream. You know, the dreams that everybody has when they're young of being this or being that. And we've got our dreams of what we want to be and what we want life to be like for us and what would really make us happy. And one of my childhood idols was Roy Rogers. Roy Rogers. Roy Rogers, to me, was a tremendous hero. Some of you don't even know who Roy Rogers is. That's maybe how old I am. But I even entered a Baker's Instant chocolate contest one time. I wrote a little jingle and won a set of gold-plated guns from Roy Rogers. You wouldn't believe how happy I was as a child to have won those gold-plated, I mean really genuine gold-plated guns from Roy Rogers. And I was a happy fellow. And I attempted to be just like him. I talked Daddy into getting me a horse. I got my horse, and then I got my saddle, and finally got another saddle, one that would be more to my liking. And then I got the boots and the hat and the whole nine yards, as Fred would say. The whole nine yards. And I was a happy fellow. I was bringing to pass my dream and my aspiration. Of course, it didn't satisfy always. It did for a time. And we are presented with these little illusions along the way that we can be successful in creating a world that will make us very happy. All we got to do is apply our minds, focus our wants in a certain direction, and then go after it. And eventually we can get it. We can get it. It's capable. It's within our reach. It's within our capability of creating a paradise like we would like to live in. A self-styled paradise. Because we're not all alike. We're all different. We have different interests. And then there was the time when I got interested, as I grew older, in automobiles. And I was getting up near that time. I was going to be old enough to get my driver's license. And then there was this fascination with automobiles. And I can remember my first car, the first car I ever got, and how I labored to get that car to be just right, just perfect. And I had this idea in my mind of what perfection would be and what would make me happy if I could just somehow or other make that car exactly the way I wanted it. So I beefed it up and I got the engine all muscled up and strong so it would go fast and all that, and eventually earned the money working like a slave in the tobacco fields to get the thing painted and looking right. Got the bucket seats. Got the thing painted the exact color that I wanted it painted, and boy, I'll tell you, my dream was coming to pass, and I was so excited. And finally, I got it exactly like I wanted it. And so I paraded around to the different joints that all the boys would hang out to show off my car. And that was a real plateau that I had reached, a tremendous accomplishment. And then one day, much to my disappointment, it was drizzling rain, and I was making the regular, you know, weekend tours to all the joints to show off the car to all the boys that would stand looking at it. You know how it feels, young fellas, to have a really neat car and see other young fellas just drooling, wishing they had one just like it. You know how cruel that is to others, but how it makes you feel so good. And I was doing that. And I had a couple of friends with me, and we were riding around together, and I pulled up to a stoplight, and I was sitting there waiting for the light to turn green and looked through the rearview mirror. And there was a car coming, and I all of a sudden realized, they didn't realize that we were stopped. And this woman came crashing into the back of my 58 Ford and tore it all to pieces. And my dream was just shattered. I was a broken soul, so broken, so hurt. And you wouldn't believe the energy that went into this thing. And then all of a sudden, all for naught, all for naught. And nothing really could make me happy for some time. And then you go on to the other stage, you know, is the girlfriend stage where you get interested in girls. And there's this quest for the perfect girl. The perfect girl. The girl is the girl of your dreams. The one that's going to make you so happy. And you know how that is. Students know how that is in school now because they're so desperately trying to find a girlfriend or find a boyfriend. That individual that is at last going to make them so happy. Life is then going to be so perfect, so perfect. Finally, at last, paradise is going to be realized, and we're going to have it. And so we go after that girl that, in the hopes that one day she'll be the wife, and vice versa for the girls, that perfect husband, you know. The quest to catch the perfect man, so that once and for all, you can finally at last get married and live happily together ever after. And so you go through that stage. And you know what it's like to look at certain people when you're at that stage where you're just looking around and you're trying to find that perfect girl or that perfect boy. And you know how it feels to think within yourself, man, if I could just, I tell you, if it would just work out, if I could just succeed in somehow or other convincing this person that I'm the one they need to be living with, then life would be tremendous. It would just be perfect. It would just be ideal. And I know you've had those feelings. And then it goes on to other things, the struggle for success, for wealth. You know, the idea that if you could just somehow come up with some niche, some something that would make you rich, so that you could then enter into your rest and have all this time on your hands to do exactly what you want to do. I mean, how perfect that would be. To just suddenly, all of a sudden, maybe inherit a bunch of money, or maybe win the sweepstakes or something like that, so that finally, at last, this will make paradise a possibility. All the worries will vanish, and you'll have all of this time on your hands to do exactly what you want to do. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be paradise? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be married to the perfect person, have a lot of money, and be able to just do anything you wanted to do the rest of your life? I mean, wouldn't that be paradise? You wouldn't find many people who would turn away from those opportunities. You'll find plenty standing in line trying to get those opportunities. There's a problem with this view of life. There's a problem with this tendency. There's a problem with this nature that is in us. Of what possible importance could God, salvation, or heaven be if we succeeded in creating our own paradise? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Ever since God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, man has been obsessively trying to recreate paradise with his own intelligence and with his own energy. And every single one of us are guilty of that. Every single one of us. But the problem is, a person that is experiencing what to them at any given time is paradise, of what possible importance could God be to such an individual? I mean, what need have we of God? When somebody comes along and starts talking about the need to be saved, but we've provided our own security in every direction, everything's just fine. What need have we of God? Or heaven? Who in the world would want the Lord to come? If you had the perfect wife, if you had all the money in the world, if you had your own self-styled paradise, who in the world could get excited about a message on the second coming of Jesus Christ and the millennium and the future glory? Now, I'll tell you something about human nature. There's an inseparable relationship between misery and comfort, and the kind of attention that you give these things that relate to God. Now, I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died as our substitute for a reason. For a reason. And the reason is because we've got a problem. We've got a problem of so great magnitude, we cannot even begin to comprehend the problem that we have. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and mine for a reason that He is not about to let us forget. And for that reason, God intervenes. By His grace, He intervenes into our life to stop us in our purpose. To stop us in our purpose. to get us to consider what's really important. To consider what life is really all about. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Life is really not all about our most enjoyable activity. It's not about our wife or husband. It's not about our occupation. It's not about getting rich. It's not about retiring. It's not about these things. The Lord did not put us here in this world into some sort of situation where it's possible for us to recreate our own self-styled paradise, to go on our merry ways, to enjoy life, without realizing the big problem that's here in this world. We've got a problem. And again, the Lord is not about to allow us to get away with not understanding it. And so He intervenes. He intervenes by His grace, by withdrawing His grace. He intervenes by His grace, by withdrawing His grace, to allow us to go on in our self-willed way to discover the truth about ourselves. To discover the truth about ourselves. And that's what this passage right here is really all about. Let's read it one more time. And the Lord God said, in verse 22, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God intervenes and put a stop to this paradise because had Adam and Eve been able to stay in paradise, they would have never realized the profound importance of what the Lord Jesus would do for them as symbolized in those coats of skins. And ever since that time, every single one of us has been busy at work rebelliously trying to create our own. If God won't let us in, then we'll go create our own. We can figure out how to do it. We can somehow or other pull things together and apply our energy in a certain direction and bring it about. We can do it. What is your obsession at this particular juncture in your life? What would make life perfect for you at this time? Only you can look into that question and answer it. All along the way in life's experience, we come to these little junctures where we're so busy trying to make life the way we would like for life to be. And we're applying so much mental energy, it's unbelievable. It becomes an obsession to the point that God can't even get our attention. We're not thinking about God. We're too busy thinking about how miserable we are and how miserable we're going to continue to be if we're not successful in somehow or other achieving this self-styled paradise, this particular way of thinking and living that's going to make us at last happy. It may be that there's somebody here tonight that's thinking about some particular thing that would make them happy. Oh, if I could just get this thing, then I would be happy. That would be paradise for me. Boy, if I could just succeed in getting this thing. Or winning the lottery. Oh, boy, if I could just win the sweepstakes or the lottery, then, boy, I'm telling you, boy, I could then just forget all this work business and all these things that have been a problem to me, the CP&L bill, the Carolina telephone bill, the gas bill, and all the other bills that we find in the box. Oh, wouldn't it be so nice to just have so much money that would never even be a thought in our life. We could hire somebody to take care of all that trivia. And we could be busy doing what we want to do. Take that dream vacation. Go and do many things that we enjoy going and doing. We could, as it were, enter into our rest. Maybe your obsession is getting a wife or getting a husband. Well, I'm telling you, if I could just get this. I mean, I know what will make me happy, and if I could just get this girl, or if I could just get this man, then I would be a happy person. You know, the self-styled paradise. We can do it if we apply our thoughts in a certain direction. We can bring it to pass. If we apply that energy in a certain direction, we can bring it to pass. We can get this thing that is at last going to make us happy. We're going to have a paradise on earth, and we're going to do this thing. By His grace, the Lord will intervene. By withdrawing His grace to let you have your own way. So that trouble can come. So that trouble can come. Man by nature sets out to create his own happiness. He's not interested in a God-given happiness. He doesn't trust that. That takes too long. That takes waiting on God. And by nature, we can't do that because, I mean, there's this urgency, you see. We've got this nature that wants what we want now. We want paradise now. And somehow or other in our minds, we've got it figured out how we can bring this situation about presently. And somehow or other, we're going to do this thing, and we're going to enter into happiness right away, as soon as possible. No waiting. No waiting. And so the Lord, by His grace, withdraws His grace. We don't want Him involved in our lives, and so the Lord disinvolves Himself and lets us have our way. So that trouble can come. So that trouble can come. And you can rest assured it will come. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 3. Job chapter 3. You know, there was a time in the life of Job when everything was really going along really great. He was a Christian. I mean, he was a saved man. But what I'm talking about is not peculiar to the lost. It's peculiar to everybody, saved or lost. All throughout your life, these problems exist in the life of every human being. This obsession with paradise affects the saved just as much as it does the lost. And here in the book of Job, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 25, after the calamity came, Job says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came." Trouble came. You know, within the natural man, there's this lingering subconscious fear that something might go wrong. In our quest, in our obsessive quest for our own self-styled paradise, there is lingering in the conscience a fear that something could go wrong. And with good reason, because something can go wrong with anything that you try to do. Now, what God doeth is forever, but not with what man doeth. It's not forever. In our attempts to bring about these dreams, these ambitions, there's always this lingering fear that something could happen that we didn't expect, that somehow or other is going to destroy our paradise. And for that reason, we live on edge all our lives. We never really get that comfortable. Achieved it. Is this paradise going to be lasting? This thing that now is making us so happy, will it continue to make us so happy? Well, there were things that the Lord wanted Job to learn about himself. And so, in part, he withdrew his grace in a certain area of his life, and trouble came. And in the course of it all, Job would learn some incredibly important lessons about God, about himself, about life, about other people. I'd like for you to turn to Job chapter 40, and let's just notice some of those things that he learned. Job chapter 40. I'd like for you to notice the primary thing that he learned. And I'm going to tell you something. This kind of thinking just doesn't fit very well in our perspective of things as we're caught up in the middle of this obsession to create our own paradise. But if you'll read with me, Job chapter 40 and verse 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth.'" Behold, I am vile. You see, when everything was lovely in Job's life, he wasn't thinking about that much. And the Lord, you see, had a plan before the foundation of the world to do something for Job. An incredible thing, symbolized in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, how that he would one day go to the cross of Calvary and die in his place. But did Job really enter into experientially his own vileness to begin to comprehend the so great a death that he deserved? The justice of God and his wrath against man, did he really enter into that? Or was this just, so many religious words that have been passed on in the sermons, you know, that we've heard, but we've never really entered into those things in a deep personal way. You see, there's something about this statement here Behold, I am vile. I am speechless. That connects very well with the cross of Calvary. It connects very well. And God looked down upon Job at this particular juncture in his experience. And God was well pleased at what he said, at what he realized, at what he understood. Let's read on. Turn to chapter 41, rather 42. Let's look at chapter 42. And verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You see, Job at one time thought he understood a lot of things. Maybe like some of us, we think we understand so much. I mean, even when our friends come around to provide us a little counsel, we're not interested in what they got to say because we've got everything figured out, you know. I mean, you see, we've got this paradise vision of what is going to make us oh so happy. And we're just not interested in what other people have to say because we're so smart. We're so smart. The truth is, we're not that smart at all. And after these experiences that Job went through, when he lost his health, so severely was his suffering, he realizes he doesn't know that much. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You know, there's a lot of difference between coming to church and just hearing the words of the preacher. And just going out with this wealth of religious knowledge. There's a difference between that and living it. Experiencing the truth of the message of the gospel. And at this point in Job's life, he could see it. What he was talking about seeing here was the cross. He was talking about seeing what the Lord had done for him. He had come to a point of seeing the reason why, and as it related to himself, he could at last see. Verse 6, here again is this realization that caused the Lord to look down with favor. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. Unless you're in that state, unless you can enter into that, and it be real, deep down in the soul, you don't know what's going on when it comes to the message of this book. You don't know what's going on when it comes to the gospel. You don't understand what life is all about and what the Lord has planned for man that is so contrary to this obsession to create this self-styled paradise. The Lord didn't put us here in this world to have our way, to enjoy ourselves, to create the perfect situation. We're not here in this world for that. It's really interesting, after Job learned the lesson, after he finally at last understood what it was the Lord wanted him to understand, we read in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You see, at this point in his life, Job wasn't really just, he wasn't sitting around just thinking about himself. He had learned in this experience to look outward, to consider his neighbor, and to, for the first time in his life, love the unlovable. Do good to those that are not interested in your welfare at all. So he was looking on his neighbor and praying for them. In verse 10 it goes on to say, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That word gave, everybody ought to put a circle around that word. Because you see, that's how paradise is experienced. The Lord has to give it to you. You'll never succeed in creating one of your own. Oh, you'll try. I've tried. I don't think I'm unlike other people in the world. I think I'm pretty much like everybody else. I think everybody else is pretty much like me in talking with people. I discover we have similar thoughts, interests. And one thing I've learned, you can try to create a paradise, but you won't succeed. And it may be for the moment, the devil has put in front of you a beautiful illusion. You know, the thought that it's just around the corner, that paradise is just around the corner and you're going to enter in, and you're actually going to be successful in achieving the dream life, fasten your seatbelt. Trouble is coming. Trouble is coming. And you can count on it. Just as sure as God is in heaven, just as sure as the Son of God died on the cross in your place, you can count on it. Trouble is coming. He'll not let you get away with it. He loves you too much. You'd never think about the Lord and what this book is all about and what this message is all about if the Lord allowed you to have your paradise. You can count on it. The Lord will never let you do it. He will intervene by withdrawing His grace. By His grace, He will withdraw it so that trouble will come. Job ended up with twice as much as he had before, verse 10. And verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. God gave Job a paradise on earth. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of the Revelation. And I'd like you to see just briefly the connection between the Genesis story and what is said here in the 22nd chapter of the book of the Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So you can see it's like the Garden of Eden again. Talks about the tree of life. Talks about all this water, like we read about in the Genesis account. Verse 3, and there was no more curse, no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever in paradise. In paradise. In the Genesis account, God drove Adam and Eve out of paradise to learn the truth about themselves. And the whole message of this book, in between the two paradises, is the tree of the cross of Calvary and the need to understand its message. And the fact that no man will enter into this paradise, the only paradise there will ever be for any of us, unless we come by way of the cross. The cross. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. I pray that we would just receive the things that you have to say to us, that we might be spared from the miseries that otherwise we will bring upon ourselves. We thank you so much for the cross of Calvary and for the glorious future that's set before each and every one of us, because we look to thee and thee alone as our help and our hope. We make this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.